Good morning to everyone. As you can see, we've had the children's retreat going on this weekend, and we're very glad to have the kids here for the retreat. And if you'll notice in your bulletins, they're like got a colored front on them. So the kids did those this weekend. So thank you for that. I do have just a few announcements to make. First of all, I received these two notes. It's to the Garden City branch. And the first one says, thank you. It's the Younger Youth Retreat, Garden City. And it's got Nephi's broken bow on it, on the front there. And it says, dear Garden City, thank you for helping us help others by giving to the Light a House project. Since our last retreat, everyone gave $735.35. Wow. Thanks from the Younger Youth. So that project has been going pretty well now, and that's quite a few lights now for the people over there in Africa, and that's a wonderful thing that they can have light inside of their places where it's dark. There's another one, same front on it. It says, thank you. And it says, dear Garden City Branch, we appreciate you guys letting us stay here and taking care of our payments. we hope we can come again. Thank you so much. Sincerely, the Younger Youth. Well, thank you. And glad to have you here. Glad to have you here for the weekend. And welcome you anytime, of course. I did want to mention that our brother Tony Rents, his father, passed away during this weekend. And so I'd ask for your prayers for him, continued prayers for him, and his family at this time. Because they're facing that difficulty in their lives at this point. Also, our next meeting for the priesthood study meeting will not be on Wednesday. It will be on Thursday of this week. So keep that in mind. Make a note of that, the change. It will be on Thursday. Also, there is a potluck after the service today, so please stay for the potluck and enjoy the fellowship with the saints and with the children. Say hi to the children and get to know them. They're the future of the church, right? So good thing to say hi to them and welcome them. And on the rostrum this morning, myself, Elder Kurt Fishwild, presiding, and Deacon Wayne Newman will be offering the invocation and the benediction. And also, after the benediction, there will be a prayer on the food as well, so please be aware of that. And then today, we have a guest speaker. It's Deacon Riley Hall from the St. John's branch. And glad to have him here today with us, and looking forward to hearing him today. I've not heard him before, but looking forward to his message today. And at this point, we'll have our introit from the youth. Thank you. Thank you for that. The call to worship this morning is taken out of the book of Helaman, chapter 5, starting at verse 85. And now remember, my brethren, that whosoever perisheth unto himself, and whosoever doth iniquity doeth it unto himself. For behold, ye are free, ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given unto you a knowledge, and he hath made you free. He hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil, and he hath given unto you that ye might choose life or death. And ye can do good and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you, or ye can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you. I would hope that we would all choose the good in our lives, in all that we do. At this time, we'll have our opening hymn number 288 in your hymnals. And when you find your place, if you would stand, please.
Kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we truly thank Thee for another day and for the many blessings in life and for the opportunity we have to meet in Thy name. We invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, each and every one, and be with those who could not be here. We'll touch them and ask Thee to be with our brother Riley this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have that time where we can all participate in the giving of our tithes and our offerings at this time. And I'm assuming that the youth has got some maybe to give. All right. That's good. If you would come forward. Would you bow with me? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for those blessings that you've given to us in our lives, that we can have a living and that we can have a roof over our heads, and that you bless us, Heavenly Father, with our daily breath and with all that we have is because of thee. And as we give back just that small portion that you require of us, Heavenly Father, we ask for a blessing to be upon it and a blessing upon this offering this day, that it would be always used for a wise purpose in you, Heavenly Father, and with an eye single to your glory and for your purposes. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who give this day, that they would in turn be blessed, Heavenly Father, and not just for the giving, but for their desire, Heavenly Father, to do your will. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us each that determination in our lives to do your work and to seek you out in all that we do, Heavenly Father. I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless those who give and bless those who are not able to give at this time, that in the future they would be able to also. And I thank you, Heavenly Father. I thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for this place of worship that we have. And I pray that you would help us to continue with the upkeep of it and to be helpful to those who are around us who are in need. And I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For our scripture reading today, I chose the first three verses of the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I will prepare a place for you and come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, ye may be also. May we all strive to make that true for ourselves. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm a little nervous this morning, not because I'm preaching in front of a congregation I'm not familiar with. No, I'm fine preaching the Word of God anywhere, anytime. No, I'm nervous because I normally have Brother Larry checking to see who might have snuck in some rotten tomatoes or something else they might want to throw this way. And absent that heads up, I'm just going to have to hope that anyone who does throw something is a bad aim, or that maybe I can be protected like Samuel the Lamanite was standing on the walls around Zarahemla, preaching repentance unto the Nephites. But now seriously, folks, today's message is going to be about faith, about how important our faith is, about how we can increase our faith, and then finally, what are we going to do with our faith? Faith, in my opinion, is the most important virtue. Without faith, we have no hope for everlasting life. Without faith in God, without faith in Christ, we are all lost, just living for today. But we are all here today in God's house because we have faith in God. We all have faith that God created all things on earth, below earth and above earth. God is the creator of all things. We all share our faith that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, down here to, among other things, die for our sins. That we have the opportunity to repent for our sins, to be baptized, and to have a chance at redemption, so that we may have a chance to live with them in celestial glory in our Father's heavenly kingdom forever. Faith being that important, don't you think that we must do whatever it takes to increase our faith? I do, and I hope you all see the value increasing your faith as well. So how can we increase our faith? I have found the most surefire way to increase my faith is to read the Word of God. Folks, don't ever let your scriptures get dusty. Study your scriptures every day. Listen to what Elma says in 10:17. Behold, the scriptures are before you. If you wrest them, it shall be to your own destruction. Another way I've found to increase my faith is to get alone with God and open my heart to him up in prayer. When you pray to God, ask him to help you increase your faith. Ask him to help you increase your knowledge. And when you pray to God, ask him to help you to become the best servant for him that you possibly can become. And ask God to help you avoid Satan's temptations. James 5:16 reads, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the word effectual simply means effective. The word fervent means passionate. You see, if you want to get the most out of your prayer, pour your heart out to God. Don't just recite some quick prayer once over and over again simply so that you can get on with your next task and say that you had done your duty in prayer. Remember that God doesn't need our help. He is already in heaven. We are asking for his help. A few years ago, I found myself repenting for the same sins over and over. Then I realized I was being stupid. I was trying to overcome Satan's temptations without God's help. After I opened my heart up to God and I told him that I knew I needed his help to defeat Satan, I told him that he could see inside my heart that God knew I no longer wanted to do these things, but that I needed God's help to defeat Satan. Those temptations went away forever. Pray to God about your fears. Pray to God about your hopes. Pray to God about your goals. I pray several times every day. I pray morning, afternoon, and evening. I pray before I read the scripture, which is at least three times a day. And of course, we all pray before we eat. The more you pray, the more comfortable you get praying. You may even find yourself simply talking to God, not asking for anything, just thanking him for your blessings. Or sometimes I find myself thanking God for giving me a greater understanding of something I read in the scripture but didn't fully understand before. I prayed before we left St. John's to come to Garden City. For you children, I think if you have a test in school, offer up a quick prayer. God is there to help those who are working to help themselves. In other words, don't think that you don't need to study, that God is just going to give you all the answers. I've only been coming to church 5.5, maybe 6 years now. I've only read the scriptures like 5 times so far. I can't expect God to give me the knowledge that is contained in the scriptures without me putting in the work. Don't expect God to help you if you aren't willing to do anything to help yourself. Those are the two ways that I have found to increase my faith. Pray passionately from the heart and read the scriptures. For anyone that may be thinking, Brother Riley, you don't know how much faith I have. How can you say I need to increase my faith? That's a good question. But let me ask you this. How many of you have enough faith that you can demand one of the Rocky Mountains to move from point A to point B and know that it will happen? Or how many of you have enough faith that you can ask a large tree to move from one spot to another and know that it will obey you? How many of you think that you can walk on water as Jesus did? When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, they walked out into the River Jordan. Christ was in water somewhere between waist deep and chest deep. What would then make him think that he could walk on top of water out to the sea where his disciples were? Faith, and faith alone. Christ told his disciples that if they had just the faith of a mustard seed, they could do just that. Jesus was human. He was born of a woman just like all of us. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired and he needed sleep. But his faith was so strong that he could perform miracles. How many of us can say that our faith is that strong? Nephi's faith was so strong that in 3 Nephi chapter 4, it says he raised his brother Timothy from the dead. I think it's safe to say that we all need to increase our faith. Sometimes I like to point out to the members in attendance, I know that that is thought of as being impolite, but what I'm trying to do is make a point that when I'm pointing out to you, I've got 3 fingers pointing back at myself. Everything I'm asking you to do, I have to do 3 times as much. So please don't think I'm picking on any one of you. For all that I know, everybody in this church has more faith than I do. I'm just saying that unless you can perform miracles on demand, then you, like me, and these fine men seated behind me, need to increase our faith. For about 6 months, now we've been having a priesthood meetings on Thursday nights at our branch. One priesthood member from a different branch also attended these meetings. Very nice guy, very knowledgeable in the scripture. One night he made the comment that he thought the elders had lost the authority to perform administrations on people. He said he wanted to see a light coming down from heaven when he witnessed an administration, like he had read about in the scriptures. Well, the other 5 priesthood members from our branch that were in attendance looked at me and asked me to give him my testimony. Some of you have already heard it. For you, I apologize that you'll have to hear it again. But I do think it's important that you all hear. Back in June of 1993, I was working at GM, installing batteries in Grand Dams. I hurt my back, ruptured a disc in my lower back. After my first surgery didn't totally fix the problem, I had another. The second surgery made things worse. It created scar tissue that was pinching the same nerve that the ruptured disc was pinching. The pain was unbearable. Doctor put me on Vicodin, OxyContin, and morphine. Still, the pain was quite strong, but at least if I took my medicine, I could function somewhat. I was declared totally and permanently disabled in my 30s simply because of the pain. I had another surgery in 1999 to remove two discs completely and have some steel rods screwed into my vertebrae to fuse three of them together. This didn't do anything for the pain. Fast forward to 2016. I let my niece and her fiancé and their three children move in with us. Her fiancé was a really nice guy, but absolutely refused to work. One day, I'm setting up my meds for the week, and he comes home. He mentions that he could sell one day's worth of OxyContin on the street for $160. I respond that I can't function without my meds, so it didn't matter how much they were worth. A few days later, wouldn't you know it, I had 10 days' supply stolen. I confronted him and he accused one of his friends or maybe his son, but said not to worry about him. He'd replace him. Just as I ran out of my meds, they all moved out. That was on a Tuesday. Now, when you're on powerful narcotics like that, your body gets used to them, and you just can't quit taking them. Your body starts having all kinds of withdrawal symptoms. I was warned when I got on these pills back in 1993 that if for any reason you run out before you can get a refill, you need to call the police, start an investigation, and go to the hospital and get hooked up with an IV like the heroin addicts that are going through withdrawals. I wasn't going to do any of that. I simply prayed and read this scripture 24 hours a day. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. So I just sat on the couch and read the scripture and prayed. After 5 days, I'd lost 17 pounds. But on Sunday morning, when my wife got up, I was showered, shaven, and dressed, and ready for church. She looked at me and said, "Riley, you look terrible. You can't go to church looking like that. What are you going to tell people?" I'd never told anyone about my back pain, about my medicine. Nobody knew any of the surgeries I had had. But I insisted, and we went on to church. After Ron Johnson, who taught Sunday school back then, came and caught me before I could get outside after church and ask what was wrong because he could see that something was definitely up with me. We went into the office and I told him just what I told you. Then I put my hand on the scriptures and I said that I know that the Lord will get me through this. Then he asked if I would like to be administered to. I said I would love that, and four elders came in and administered to me. The last one was visiting from Missouri. I didn't even know his name at the time, nor he mine. But his prayer included words usually not heard in conversation. I'd only heard them read in the scripture. He said, "Heavenly Father, I know not this man's afflictions. I know not what they are, but I know that you do. Father, I ask you now in the name of Jesus Christ to remove them from me and make him whole again." That was the last prayer. We all got up and walked out of the office, and I haven't had any back pain since. When Sheila and I got to the car to go home, she couldn't believe it when I told her that my back pain of 23 years was gone. No pain whatsoever. That was August 2016, still no back pain. God does incredible work. To make the miracle even greater, I had been a diabetic and had high blood pressure also. With my needs to go to the doctor every 3 months for a checkup and another prescription gone, I quit going to the doctor altogether. I didn't go to the doctor for over 2 years. After moving to St. John's and getting a new doctor, I warned my doctor that my numbers would probably be through the roof. He informed me that I no longer had high blood pressure. No longer was I a diabetic. Please don't ever let anyone tell you that God has taken the authority away from faithful men to perform administrations. Again, the results of an administration depend on God. But if all involved have enough faith, God can perform miracles. Now understand, all I was praying for was for God to get me through 2 more days so I could get back to the doctor and get another prescription. My doctor couldn't believe it when I told him I didn't have any more pain. He still gave me another prescription for OxyContin. Now, I want you all to understand this testimony isn't about me. This testimony is about God, about how God is ready, willing, and able to perform miracles today, just as he did back in the biblical times, if we have enough faith. God didn't heal me because I deserved it. Believe me, I didn't, and I still don't. I'm not some especially good person that God thought deserved to be blessed in this way. God blessed me with this healing so I could glorify him by retelling my testimony every chance I get. It's all about glorifying God. That is my responsibility to God and my privilege to serve him in this way. God took something that was done to me for evil purposes and used it for good, to help me so that I could glorify him in a small way, similar to how God used what Joseph's brothers did to him, selling him into slavery for something very good for many people. The next time I seen the guy that stole my meds, I thanked him and told him my testimony. I've told this testimony dozens of times over the last 3.5 years. Again, that's my responsibility to God to glorify him. I couldn't wait to get to church that next Sunday to tell Brother Ron Johnson about the miracle that happened to me, basically because he acted on the feeling of the Holy Spirit that he had been sent to him. Some people may have just shrugged it off. If he hadn't acted on that message that the Holy Spirit was sending to him, I would still be in pain today and still taking way too much pain medicine, as well as still having diabetes and still having high blood pressure. As only God would plan it, the Johnson family was in Missouri the next week, I think at a reunion. Brother Mike Reeves was teaching Sunday school that next week. I couldn't believe it when he said he had been led by the Spirit to ask us if God was still performing miracles today or if that was only back in the biblical days. Folks, you just can't make this stuff up. Naturally, I had to raise my hand and tell them what had happened the week before. Now, mind you, no one there knew that I had any back surgeries or was in any pain, on any pain meds at any point. Now let's get back to increasing our faith. Some people may say that I don't have time to read the scripture. I usually ask people to try to read for 15 minutes per day. If you think about it, there are 1,440 minutes in a 24-hour period. One day. If you read for 15 minutes a day, that's barely 1% of your time. Isn't God worth 1% of your time after all he has done for us? Who wants to stand before Christ on Judgment Day and try to explain how gaining more knowledge of God's word and therefore increasing our faith in God wasn't worth 1% of our time. With increased knowledge comes increased faith. Now let's talk about faith in two different forms. Faith is a thing. It's a noun, something we need more of. But number two, faith is also an action word. It's a verb. You have to put your faith into action. Remember Lehi's sons going up to retrieve the records from Laban and 1 Nephi? After Laban had tried to and failed to get the records from Laban, first by asking for them and then trying to buy them, Nephi didn't give up. He knew God would provide a way if he had faith. Not only did he have faith, he put his faith into action. Nephi didn't have any great master plan on how he was going to get the records from Laban. Just faith. Nephi didn't wait for God to bring the records to him while he hid in the bushes with his brothers. He put his faith into action and he went up to Laban's house, even though his brother had just been robbed and had his life threatened. God rewarded Nephi's faith. Now you all remember the rest of the story. Nephi finds Laban passed out from drinking too much alcohol. Nephi is instructed by an angel of God to cut off Laban's head, put on his clothes, and go to his house and retrieve the records. Things worked out for Nephi because he not only had faith in God, but he also put his faith into action. That is what God expects from all of us. Increase your faith, yes. But you have to put your faith into action for God's kingdom here on earth. Let's look at what James, the second chapter, has to say about faith and works, which are actions. 2:14, what profit is it, my brethren, for a man to say he has faith and has not works? Can't faith save him? Yea, a man may say, I will show thee I have faith without works. But I say, show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. For if a brother or sister be naked and destitute, and one of you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give not those things which are needful to the body, what profit is your faith unto such? This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 25:41, when Christ is telling the disciples, what you have done to the least of these, you have done unto me. If you ain't going to help somebody, your faith ain't doing anybody any good. And if it ain't doing God any good, it ain't doing you any good. Back to James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Therefore, wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead and cannot save you? Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Thou hast made thyself like unto them, not being justified. James is saying here that even the devil believes there is one God. Believing is only the beginning. It is not enough to believe that you have to put your belief into action for God's kingdom here on earth. God expects no less. Back to James 2:20. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeth how works wrought with his faith, and by works was faith made perfect. You see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, Abraham was a great servant of the Lord and a friend of God. But let's look at 2:24. Likewise, also Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. You see, your works are more important than your faith, but you have to have the faith or else you're not ever going to be able to do good works. 2:25 reads, as For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. I must say, when I understood for the first time what James is saying here, it stopped me in my tracks. All I had been doing since I started attending church was trying to increase my faith. Now I'm being told that all the faith in the world will do me no good if I'm not putting my faith to use for God. Some of you may be thinking, Brother Riley, I don't know what work I'm supposed to be doing. I can assure you God doesn't care how much money you make. So that isn't the work God is talking about. The work that God is interested in is the work for God's kingdom here on earth. What are you personally doing to help build God's kingdom here on earth? What are you doing to glorify God? How often do you tell others about your faith? How often do you invite others to go to church with you? I recently challenged the members of our church to invite at least one person each month to attend church with them. Just think, if 20 people invite one person each month, that's 240 people in a year's time. After 10 years, that's 2,400 invites. If only 1% of those people start going to church, that's 24 lost souls that God can now save. Let me remind you what Luke 15:7 says. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Folks, let me assure you that that verse is simply illustrating how much joy there will be in heaven for every lost soul that is recovered. There was only one man that ever walked the face of this earth that need not to repent, and that was Christ himself. Doctrine and Covenants number 22a reads, Behold, I sent you out to testify and warn the people, and it becometh every man who hath been warned to warn his neighbor. Therefore, they are left without excuse, and their sins are upon their own head. Do you all get the implication here? If we don't warn our neighbors, their sins are on us as well. I want to ask you all to imagine, if you will, someone you know very well, maybe a neighbor, maybe a family member, is home asleep, and you see that their house is on fire. It's got flames coming out of the windows. Wouldn't you do something to try and warn them so that you'd be able to save their lives? Of course you would. All of us would. But you see, that death you are trying so hard to prevent is a temporal death. They are going to die one day. All you are trying to do is delay their death. But yet we would all try to do just that. Why then, when we know people that are on a course for a spiritual death, a permanent death, are we so reluctant to try to save them? Doctrine and Covenants 102c says, But inasmuch as they keep not my commandments and hearken not to observe all my words, the kingdom of the world shall prevail against them. For they were sent to be a light unto the world and saviors of men. That sounds awesome. A light unto the world and saviors of men. That's what we're sent to do. But the very next verse says, And inasmuch as they are not savers of men, they are salt that has lost its savor and henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Folks, none of us want to be as salt that has lost its savor. Now understand, no one here on earth can save anyone. That is for God alone to do. But we can certainly tell people how they can become saved. Not only can we, but we are all commanded to do so. Even if you have never read the scriptures, you know what you had to do to be baptized. You can share that with people. We should all feel joyful when we leave church. We should all feel energized. We should all feel inspired when we leave church. Share that feeling with others. Let people know why you don't fear death. Tell people why you are certain that this is just a preparatory life. Let them know that you are preparing yourself for Judgment Day. Explain to them how excited you are to see God face to face. And please don't make the same mistake that Jonah made and try to decide for yourself who deserves a chance at repentance and to have their sins washed away. All of God's children deserve to be enlightened. Jonah had good reason to fear the people of Nineveh. They were a most evil people. But God loves all his children and doesn't want to lose a single soul to Satan. So don't be afraid of spreading God's word to people who openly sin. I doubt any of us will ever encounter anyone who was as evil as the people of Nineveh were, but God still wanted to save them. God wants us all to make it to heaven, but we have to do the work. Jesus said the well have no need of a doctor. He came to show us sinners how we can repent, become baptized, and have a chance of going to heaven. We should all be preaching the same thing. The whole 15th chapter of John talks about all of us needing to be a fruitful branch unto the kingdom of God. But it also warns us that he who is not a fruitful branch will be taken away and thrown into the fire. Let's all of us here try to become fruitful branches unto the Lord. We need to spread God's word to anyone who will stand still long enough to listen. And even if they don't change their behavior right away, they may someday. All we can do sometimes is plant the seed. Scripture says that one plants the seed, another waters, and God provides the increase. What you tell someone right now may not resonate with them immediately. But who knows, maybe 6 months from now, when they are really down on their luck, they just might hit their knees and reach out to God in prayer. They can only do that if someone has first planted the seed. And please, folks, don't make the same mistake that I used to make. I used to think that I didn't know enough about the scriptures to share what I did know with others. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to enlighten someone. Anyone that knows that God is the creator of all things, that knows that Jesus died for the remission of our sins, and what you must do to become baptized, knows plenty to share with the world. Study to increase your knowledge. Share what you know. Acknowledge what you don't. And if someone asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, put them in touch with one of the members of the priesthood of your branch. Maybe ask if you can come for a home visit. If they are asking questions, that is a great sign. Folks, I want to thank you all from the bottom of my heart for inviting me here to speak today. It has been a real pleasure to speak a few thoughts on what we should all be doing to help build God's kingdom here on earth. May God bless each and every one of us in our efforts to glorify him. Thank you again so much.
for our closing hymn. Would you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 581, or it could be 583. It is "Let Us Shake Off the Coals of Our Garments." So that's the one you're looking for. It might be different in each book. It might be different, so. If you would stand, please.
Father in heaven, once more we come before thee to thank thee for this time together, and thank thee for the message of the hour, and be with us that we would keep the faith in our life, that we would be out doing a good work for thee. We also ask thee that as we leave here, we would all have safety travel home. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. And once more we come before thee, Lord, to thank thee for the opportunity to social together and have something to eat, that would bless the food, that would strengthen our body, that we have a desire to serve thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.